All right, are we expectant today?
Yes.
All right, amen. Me too. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to open with John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you, Jesus said. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Father, we thank you, Lord. We are the branches, Lord, and you are the vine. And today, Lord God, we seek you. We seek your face. You have your will this morning, Lord. We are those that come with expectant hearts, Lord, for what you're about to do. So thank you, Lord. We thank you. We bless your name, and we worship you in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen.
We're going to bring Tim up here. Most of you were here last night. For those of you who weren't, I hope you caught the live stream. It was powerful. I just want to share one thing. The way I likened it in the Lord's Supper was Jesus came. He instituted the new covenant with a covenant meal, and then he died. And in 3 days, it took 3 days for the disciples to have their lives transformed and changed into living consistently with the new covenant. They saw Jesus, they worked with him, they walked with him, they did mighty things in his name, but they still didn't understand the new covenant. And so I likened our 3 days here with Tim. There's going to be transformation in our lives and in our church, just as it was in the 3 days with Jesus. So we're in day number two. Tim, go ahead.
Oh, I had fun last night, did you?
Yes.
So, let's have some more fun. You know it's fun to be in Christ?
Yep.
It's a joy to be in Christ. It's an adventure to be in Christ.
Yep.
The whole issue of New Covenant belief and faith is that you get to go on adventures with Jesus.
Yep.
Jesus didn't save you to bore you. Let me say that again. Jesus didn't save you to bore you. I can't even do regular life half the time because Jesus had something set up for me. I remember I was going one day, I was rushing to we have like a firehouse sub shop in our city. They're all over. And my wife had said, would you go get me a hook and ladder? And I said, sure. I said, how hungry? She said, real hungry. I said, oh, so you want it quick. So I called ahead so it would be ready and all this stuff. So I'm on a mission, you know. I got my and it's clear. I got to get there. I got to get in. I got to give them my name. I got to pay for the sandwich. I got to get out the door, and I got to get back and feed my honey. You know, that's the way this thing works. So I'm rushing. I get in, and the young girl behind the counter there, she's checking me out and stuff, and I get back in my truck, and I'm sitting down. The Holy Spirit said, you're missing the point. What point am I missing? You tell me to love my wife. I'm getting a sandwich. Back, I got to hurry here. What's up? I want you to go back in and give that young woman a word. Lord, what if my wife's sandwich gets cold? He said, you said you'll do anything I ask you. Did you mean it? Yes, I meant it. I'm getting out of the truck. I go in. I don't know what I'm supposed to tell this young woman until I get to the counter. And I get to the counter and I start to tell her about her life and where she's at in this season and how the Lord loves her. And she's a worker weeping behind the counter. She said, I can't be doing this. I'm on the clock. But I said, can I pray for you really quick? And so I reached across the counter and I prayed for her. And she was saying, thank you so much for coming in today. And I said, I'm not even going to tell you how we got to here, but you have a blessed day. I go back, I get in my truck, and I go home. When you're in Christ, in real new covenant life and experience, every day can be an adventure. Yep. You never know what God's going to do. You just never know. And so it's an exciting thing. Everything can be an encounter. Everything can be an opportunity to see the power of God working and moving. And we used to do these Halloween things. Instead of Halloween, we did Halloween. And we'd set up in our cul-de-sac all these things for, and we'd have hundreds of people come. And the last time we did it, we set up a healing tent. And we had a healing tent, and we preached the gospel in English and Spanish, because we have a whole lot of Spanish-speaking people moving into our area. And so we were preaching the gospel in Spanish and English, and these people came, and they were coming to the healing tent. And one guy came up to me and found me, and he said, I can't believe this. I said, what can't you believe? And he started reaching down, touching his toes. I said, okay, so you're touching your toes. What's going on here? He said, I haven't been able to touch my toes in 23 years. Wow. He said, I went to that healing tent, and they lay hands on me, and I felt something. I said, really? And he said, now I go to church. I'm a Christian, but these guys, they prayed for me. And I've been like this for, I've been stiff-backed, unable to bend over and tie my shoes or do anything. My wife had to tie my shoes. And he said, I'm touching my toes. He said, I know that I'm healed. I said, well, that's pretty cool, isn't it? And he said, yeah. I said, that's just like Jesus. That's the way Jesus flows. That's the way Jesus operates. He doesn't ask us for permission sometimes. He just shows up and blesses us because he wants to. And so this guy was a Baptist guy, and he was like, man, I'm blown away. I'm blown away. So, but a lot of people got healed during that time, and they were being healed by, guess what? It wasn't because I was laying hands on them. It was just because believers in Christ were doing it. Jesus said, these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out devils. In my name, they will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Right? In my name, they'll take up any deadly thing and it will not hurt them. Now, he's not telling you to drink poison to prove your point in the service or handle a snake. Where I come from, they do those kinds of things in the outskirts, but we don't do that where I'm pastoring. We don't have to prove that with a rattlesnake. If I go to Africa and get bitten by a mamba or something, I'm going to be okay. You know what I'm saying? I'm on mission. When I'm on mission, I'm protected. It's fine. So, but these are the things that are for us in the kingdom of God. If we're really getting hold, if the veil's been taking off and we're really seeing the kingdom of God, we're not when is it coming, it is now. It is in you now. The kingdom of God has arrived. It is in you now. When the Spirit arrived, he brought everything with him. And that's what Jesus prophesied would be the case. And so Jesus even said this. Man, I'm not even doing my message yet. Jesus even said this. He said to the disciples, he said, the things I do, you've seen me do, you're going to do, and even greater things. And so everybody tried to figure that verse out and said, well, the greater things is Christianity is going to spread across the globe. We're going to have radio. We're going to have TV. We're going to have all these ways of getting the word further reaching than it's ever been before. But you know what Jesus never did? Jesus never healed anybody with a shadow. Read your Bible. But Peter did. Jesus never sent a cloth out from his body and demons came out and people who were sick and diseased were healed. But Paul did it. It's true. We had a couple in our church, and he called me up one day, and he was frantic, and I said, what's going on, Big Mike? And Big Mike said, my wife is in the hospital, Pastor. She's internally bleeding out. They don't know how to stop it. They don't know what they can't figure out where it's coming from. She's bleeding out. And I said, she's bleeding out. And I said, where are you right now? He said, I'm at home getting ready to head up there. And he said, I got notified about it. I rushed home to get a couple of things. And then I said, do you have time to swing by the church? He said, yeah. I said, I'll meet you there. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, I want you to get that red handkerchief you got in your dresser drawer, and I want you to pray over it and give it to Big Mike and tell him to put it over her face. And I like, red? I don't even have a red handkerchief. What are you talking about? He said, well, it's in your upper right-hand drawer in that long dresser you have in your closet. And I said, okay. And I went in, and I'm digging around, and then way back in the corner is this red handkerchief. It was there. So I get this red. I'm like, Lord, this is the craziest thing you've ever asked me to do. What if this guy thinks I've lost my mind? He said, will you just do what I'm asking you to do? I said, okay, I'll do it. So I meet Big Mike at the church. He says, what's the red hanky for? I said, well, Mike, we don't have time to explain it. Put your hand up with me on this handkerchief right here. I prayed with him. I said, Lord, I thank you that when Mike takes this handkerchief and lays it over Missy's face, the blood will stop. The bleeding will stop instantly, and the doctors will be astounded and have no means of explaining what's happened. And I thank you for this miracle in Jesus' name. Amen. Mike, get to the hospital. Quick, put it on her face. So Mike takes off with a red hanky. He goes to the hospital. He walks in. She opens her eyes because he came in. He said, you don't understand this, but here. And he puts the handkerchief over her face and stretched it over her face. I guess he wanted to emphasize the work. So he stretched the handkerchief over her face, and the bleeding stopped instantly. Her color came back in. It was like everything was fixed instantaneously. And so they beeped a nurse to come into the room, and so they said, nurse, something's happened. And by then they had removed the handkerchief. Cause but they said, nurse, something's happened. And so they removed, the nurse comes in, starts checking her, and says, we're going to have the doctor come in and take a look at things here. Your color's back. Your signs are good, better. Everything looks better. And so your blood pressure's better, your heart EKG is looking good, everything's looking good, your color's back. Let us figure out what's going on here. And so they got a doctor to her quick. The doctor took her down for a couple of batteries of tests, found out she was perfectly fine. They said, we're going to release you. We don't know how to explain what's happened here, but you're going home. You don't need to be here. Well, that sent Big Mike over the moon. That's the only time I've ever anointed a handkerchief and sent it anywhere. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if I'll ever again or not, but I was prompted by the Holy Spirit to do it, and I did it. But later on, Big Mike fell and broke his hip. And so he went in for hip surgery. And when the doctor was doing the hip surgery, when they were driving the part into the femur, he was having to hammer it and drive it so hard, they cracked his femur long ways, way down the femur. And they had done x-rays, and so they called me from the hospital, and they said, Pastor, you're not going to believe this. In doing the hip surgery, they damaged Mike's femur. It's broken. It's cracked all the way lengthwise down the femur. They've got x-rays. You can see it plain as day. And they said, they don't know if this is going to be okay or not. Now they're talking about, I've got to put him in rehab for maybe 6 weeks or longer and all this other stuff after once we leave here. And what are we going to do? I said, well, Missy, just sit there and can you put your hand on Mike's hip? And she said, sure. I said, well, put your hand on Mike's hip while I'm on the phone with you. Put your phone on speaker and we'll pray. And so we did. And then later that afternoon, Mike decided he's going to get up out of the bed. He's not supposed to be moving. Mike gets up out of the bed and goes sits in the chair. Missy said, what are you doing? He said, I feel fine. He's sitting in a chair. Nurse comes in and says, what are you doing? You're not supposed to. He said, I feel fine. She said, I want another x-ray today. I want another x-ray. And so they took him down for x-ray, and they couldn't find any break or anything in his femur. It was gone. And not only that, but the surgery and all of the inflammation around the place of surgery, it was gone. There was no inflammation. It was all gone. And so they said, we don't know what happened here. Mike said, I know what. Mike became a preacher. I know what happened. Jesus healed me. Pastor was on the phone. Jesus healed me. And so when Jesus gives us a promise, he's not just talking to kind of build us up a little bit. He's talking to empower us and to make us aware of what's available to us. Now, I've prayed for people and they haven't gotten healed, but that doesn't stop me because I still believe that healing's for today and Jesus wants to heal. A woman snuck up and touched the hem of his garment. Virtue, what was the virtue Jesus possessed? He said, I perceive virtue has gone out from me. What was that virtue? It was healing. You've all read the story. She had an issue of blood for 12 years. You realize that as an Israelite woman, she was basically forbidden to be in community because of the issue of blood. I mean, you talk about loneliness and despair and hopelessness and isolation. This woman for 12 years was dealing with it. She spent everything she had on the doctors. She was doing everything she knew to do to deal with this whole thing going on in her body. And then she hears about this Jesus. She sneaks through the crowd on hand and knee and just grabs the hem of his garment and is instantly healed. Instantly healed. And Jesus, of course, says, who touched me? And the disciples, being astute like they are, like most of us, you know, how can you say who touched me? You're thronged by the, everybody's touching you, you know. No, but this was a touch that drew from him. You know, I can come up and just kind of touch somebody. But then there can be something on the other end of that touch that has expectation and faith. And it draws something. It draws, it takes something. From whatever I have, it takes it. And that's what that woman did. She had a faith expectation. She believed something about that man named Jesus. She heard and she believed this Jesus loved people and healed people and did good to people and was for the people, not against the people. And she believed it so profoundly, she was willing to sneak and violate the law. She violated the law by getting into a crowd of people with the issue of blood. She violated the law, snuck and touched the hem of his garment and was instantaneously healed. And Jesus, who touched me? Lord, how can you ask that question? That's foolish. That's but No. I felt virtue leave me. The virtue of Jesus, brothers and sisters, brings healing. It brings healing. It brings emotional healing. It brings spiritual healing. It brings physical healing. God is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. It is his nature to heal. It is nature. When I was in Uganda in May of 2024, one night at the crusade, we're there, and there's they come up afterwards, and they bring this young girl who is, I mean, she's yay tall. She's never walked a day in her life. Her mother has carried her everywhere they've gone. And they bring her up, and she comes up the steps on her own. And she walks up. I've got it on video. And she walks across the stage on her. I never touched her. Jesus did. And she walks across the stage. And so, you know, you get into these situations. You're like, well, maybe these people are just, you know. But the hotel where we're staying, the guy who was cooking and waiting on us there came out. And we were telling him about what happened. And he said it was a lady carrying a little girl about yay high. And I said, yeah. And he said, And she's not, they said she's not walked a day in her life and that her mom and her siblings have carried her everywhere. I said, yeah. He said, that's my sister. And I said, what? I said, we've got a video right here. Are you sure that's your sister? And so we started playing. He said, and he tears in his head. He said, that's my sister. That's my sister. That's my sister. He kept going, that's my sister. I said, okay, we've got it. It's your sister. Okay. Isn't that great that Jesus, I said, Jesus healed your sister. He He said, what are you telling me? I said, Jesus healed your sister, dude. That's what I'm telling you. Jesus isn't any different than he was when he walked the earth in his fleshly body. He's the same still today. And he's operating through people who believe in him. And I said, and she was there at that crusade, and Jesus just touched her and healed her. He said, this is incredible. This is amazing. I said, do you know Jesus? He said, well, yeah, I do, I think. What he's saying is, I've never seen this Jesus.
Yeah, right.
You know how many people are in churches in America that have not seen that Jesus?
Absolutely. Yeah,
they have not seen that Jesus. They've heard about him. Mm-hmm. They've heard about him. Like there's one part of scripture where they, in Samaria, the woman of the well goes back after Jesus tells her all the things, you know, and the people, you know, hear her testimony. Come see a man who told me everything about myself. I've never met him before, but he knows me. And so all that they get a chance to hear Jesus, and their testimony to the woman is, we believe him. We believe him because we've heard him for ourselves now. We heard what you had to say, but now we have encountered him. There's a ton of people in churches throughout America that need to encounter the real Jesus, the way he really wants to portray himself to his bride. He loves his church. He loves his people. He loves the saints. I'm here to tell you right now, he is so in love and so jealous for saints. It's amazing. It's just absolutely amazing. And there's so many things he wants to do in the church. So I want to talk to you in this first session this morning about being accepted. Accepted's a big deal. It's a really big deal because most people don't think you can receive anything if you're not accepted. For instance, if you thought I was here just to criticize you and accuse you, right? And then I said, who wants prayer? Come on up. Ain't none of you moving. none of you. If I can say the southern way of saying it, there ain't none of you coming. Right? None of you coming up here. You're not coming up here to help me, to have me tell you how bad off you are. How nasty and horrible a person you are. You're not coming up here to hear that, right? So you're just going to sit there and pretend like everything's okay. But if I'm loving you, and you know I'm loving you, and you know that I'm for you and I'm not against you, and you know that I want to encourage and strengthen you, and you know that I've been equipped with the power to do that very thing, and I say, would you like prayer for encouragement and strength? You're coming if that's what you need, because you believe something. You believe you're accepted. You believe you're going to be accepted, not rejected. You believe you're going to be accepted when you come forward. You're not going to be rejected. Acceptance is a huge issue. Now, God, let me just say it this way. God's in the business of taking a nobody and making them somebody without consulting anybody. He doesn't care where you've been. He doesn't care what you've done. He doesn't care how it looks. God is in the business of taking a nobody and making them somebody without consulting anybody. He's God. He gets to do that, right? What he did for me, I was a nobody that he made somebody. But see, here's the kicker. You got to believe that now that you're in Christ, you're somebody. You're not nobody anymore. You used to be a nobody. But God got a hold of you and you became somebody. You hear me? And now you're somebody. And God didn't ask the permission of your parents or your friends or your spouse or anybody else if he could make you into the somebody he's made you to be. He simply did it because he loves you. And now you're somebody. You used to be nobody. Now you're somebody. And God ain't worried about what anybody has to say about you being somebody. You get to be somebody. Now, the more you become convinced that you're somebody, the more you're like Peter when you run into the lame man. I don't have silver and gold like what you're asking for, but let me tell you what I got. I got somebody living in me that wants to touch you. What I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And something happens. Something happens. Peter knew he was accepted. How did Peter know? Three times he denied the Lord. At that little fish breakfast on the shore, after they'd all gone fishing, when Jesus had died. You remember, he's raised from the dead. He appears. Children, you caught anything? No, no. And throw it off the right side. And when the fish show up in the net, Peter knows what's going on. Peter's out of the boat swimming to the shore. That's Jesus. There's only one person that ever did that in my life. That's Jesus. And so he's swimming to the shore. But he's still dealing with the stinger of knowing he had denied him. And so they get to the shore and they're just having breakfast. And so how does Peter deal with it? How does Jesus handle this thing going on in Peter's heart and soul? He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Ask him a second time, Peter, do you love me? Second time, Peter says, Lord, you know you love me. The testimony of Scripture is Peter's bothered by the question. You know I love you. Feed my lambs. Then a third time. Peter, do you love me? Now Peter's like, Lord, you can see right into me. You know me. I can't hide it. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. He had prophesied to Peter before. Satan desired to sift him as wheat. But he said, Peter, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. See, Peter was still in no shape to strengthen the brethren. He wasn't strengthening them. He was taking them fishing. He was not in the ministry of strengthening the brethren. He was in the ministry of self-condemnation. He was so busy beating himself up over the denial, he couldn't have strengthened his brethren. All he could do is do the one thing that he knew best. In his own strength and in his own talents and ability, he knew how to fish. So what does he say? I'm going fishing. Who wants to come with me? And so they go fishing. That's all Peter had to offer. And so Jesus is pulling the stingers of denial out of Peter's soul and letting Peter know, Peter, you're accepted. And Peter, you're accepted to such a depth and a degree, and you're loved to such a depth and to such a degree, I want you to strengthen your brethren. I want you to have the ability to minister to others. I want you to have something to give. Acceptance does that for us. The Bible says this in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. Now, have you ever done something stupid to be accepted? Man, I got trophies for that when I was, I'm here to tell you, man. You could have told me to jump off a 20-foot building and I would have done it, you know? Stupid stuff. So, have you ever done something you wish you could have undone just because you wanted to be accepted? And you know, you said or you did something that you knew wasn't who you truly are because you thought the other party might welcome you into their circle. That's the fear of man. Welcome you into their circle. See, that drive to be accepted is a powerful, powerful thing. We had a guy growing up. His name was Jimmy Clevenger. And Jimmy was a case, I tell you. Where we lived in these apartments, there was a huge ridge and a trail going up this huge, super steep trail. And we would get some snow, which sometimes we get that where I am. And not often, but we get it on occasion. And we get this snow, and so one of the kids had a sled, and nobody had the guts to go way up on that ridge and come down on a sled. But Jimmy was there, and Jimmy perceived that maybe these guys will let me into their circle if I ride that sled from the top of that ridge. So we always stopped like one quarter of the way. That's as far as we were going, man. You're zooming at one quarter of the way. He goes up that ridge, gets on that sled. They had just, back in the summer, installed these benches with steel poles and concrete, fiberglass benches for people to sit down at the base of that ridge. He comes off the top of that ridge. He's headed straight for that bench, and we're like, oh my God, this is going to be bad. And he slams the concrete pole. He shatters his shoulder and breaks two ribs. So the ambulance has to come in and get Jimmy, and we're all like hiding, you know, because we're the ones that let him go up the ridge. And so Jimmy goes to the hospital all busted up. But Jimmy comes back from the hospital, and he's like, hey, guys, remember the ridge? He feels accepted. Did something just super stupid, but he feels accepted. It's amazing what you'll do just to be accepted. It's amazing the things that you'll say just to be accepted. But see, when you know you're accepted by the one who truly matters, what other people think is no longer a big deal. I don't have to fit in. I don't have to fit into the crowd. I don't have to fit into the circle. So that's the fear of man fitting into the circle. The flesh wants to be accepted by those. Now here's the deal. When you think to somebody, I've seen this happen to guys getting into the ministry, and it just always puts a red flag up. When I see somebody trying to preach like the one they think is somebody instead of like themselves. You can hear it on the radio. Now, there's something to honoring your mentors, you know. But I tell young guys that are coming up under me, I said, I don't ever want to hear you preach like me. Don't ever do that. I want to hear you preach you. Preach like you. Whatever that looks like, that's what we want. I don't want you to prophesy like I prophesy. I don't want you to do ministry, personal hands-on ministry to others the way you do it the way the Lord has you do it. And that's what we want to see. We don't want to see many. I can't even stand myself sometimes. The last thing I need is a few others. You know what I'm saying? You're not going to be doing me. You need to be doing Jesus the way he wants to show up through you. And so some people get so conscious about the somebody in their life, they want to be accepted and seen by the somebody in their life. They try to become that somebody. Jesus never called you or I to be that somebody. We're supposed to mirror him, right? If that somebody's following Christ, the zeal, the passion, the devotion, the revelation, things like that they have in that you can emulate. You can have that. You can possess that. But you're not supposed to just do it the way they do it. Because God wants to flow out of you the way it comes natural through you. So that's what's going to happen. And it's already happened in many of you. You've seen it before. When you go to pray for somebody, it's totally different than what you've seen in somebody else. But you know what? That's perfectly fine. That's perfectly fine. So, and he might ask you to do something a little weird, like what I did with the handkerchief. I don't know, you know. But it has to be authored by him. Here's the thing. I tell people all the time, I say, don't go in the Bible and think you got a formula. Please don't do that. Because everything that we're meant to do in Christ is meant to flow out of the relationship that we have with him. It's meant to be a relationship reality for us. We're hearing him speak to us, and we're reacting and responding according to his voice in the moment. And so that's when we see him work the most. If we get into this formula mode, we think, okay, I had a friend that he came and he ministered at the church, and he was blowing on everybody. They were up for prayer, and he had horrible breath. And so after the service, we went to lunch, and I said, "Brother, I got a question." He said, "What?" I said, "Why are you blowing on everybody?" He said, "What?" I said, "Why do you blow on everybody?" And by the way, I just want to be a true friend. You need to do something about your breath before you go blowing on everybody. Put a mint in your mouth or do something. Have some mercy, you know? And I love you, but I want to help you. But again, why are you blowing on everybody? He said, "Well, I was in one meeting, and man, everybody I blew on, man, they fell on the floor." I said, "Okay, so in that one meeting, everybody you blew on fell on the floor, you know?" There are some people have breath so bad that if you know they want, just fall on the floor, get free, you know? But anyway, I told him, I said, "So that was just one meeting." I said, "That's how the Holy Spirit led you in that meeting." I said, "Now you're trying to turn it into a formula. How many people fell on the floor when you breathed on them today?" He said, "Well, nobody." I said, "Get a hint." Get a hint. God didn't do that in that one meeting to tell you that from now on through the remainder of your ministry, every time you breathe on somebody, that's not how this works. We are supposed to be continually in relationship with Him and having the Holy Spirit lead us in the moments that we're engaged with. He's supposed to be leading us as we're doing what we're doing. We're not supposed to be saying, "Well, this worked for me here, this, you know." When I go back in September to Uganda and they're expecting us to preach to 40,000 this time and over 15,000 leaders, I will not mirror what we did the last time. I will ask the Holy Spirit, "How do you want to approach this? What do you want to do in this case?" Because there's not a fixed formula. There's a walking according to the Spirit. And the more I understand my acceptance, the easier it is to walk according to the Spirit. Does that make sense? So, some nobodies use fear and intimidation. Others make themselves subject to another or others. And no matter how you look at it, it all boils down to everybody wanting to be accepted. So, we should never forget that how we view affects what we do. How you view affects what you do. For instance, let me give you some perspectives here. Both perspectives they're true, they're correct. Abundance and scarcity can both be correct. But one will bring you joy. Are you hearing me?
Yep.
Not too many people sit at an empty table looking at an empty plate and say, "Thank you." You put something on the plate, then you hear "thank you," right? Both abundance and scarcity are true, correct perspectives. It can be true of you can be in a situation of limitation or scarcity right now, and that would be true, that would be correct, but that might not be bringing you joy. But see, you can have a perspective of abundance even in a time of scarcity. If you're tied into the one who brings abundance, right? So those perspectives are true. The same is true with problem and solution. You have the option of the perspective of this is a problem or this is an opportunity. Cool. God's going to do something. When we were in Uganda in May, I was just sharing it this morning with Jerome and Louise. I shared it with you, I think, on the trip. But maybe not this morning. It all runs together. But we're there in Uganda, and it's the last morning. We've been feeding thousands of people every day of the ministry time while we're there. Thousands. And they come to me that morning before that last pastor's conference session, and they said, "All we have is enough food for breakfast." And I said, "Really?" They said, "That's it. That's all we've got. We can only feed these people one time this morning. That's it. We don't have..." And these are people that are camping. They're sleeping on the grounds. Thousands of people have traveled. They're sleeping on the grounds out in the open air at night just to be there. And so we're feeding them, and we paid to have facilities built so they'd have places to go do their thing and all that stuff. So, but anyway, they're panicked that we can only do the breakfast. And I said, okay, praise God, we got a chance for a miracle here. And they said, what? I said, how about we just believe God to multiply this and we'll be okay? And they said, now, brother, we only got enough for this morning. I could see they were just struggling, man. They were struggling, believing that anything could be done. I said, okay, what would it take to do this breakfast and then do lunch? And they said, $600. I said, $600 will buy enough food for this many people. You can get that much? $600 will feed this many people? Really? You couldn't do that in America. So, but anyway, they said, $600. I said, okay, I'll give you this $600 for lunch if you'll believe me for dinner and more. If you'll believe with me for dinner and more. And they said, okay, it's a deal. And so we made a deal. I gave them the $600. They got the food. We did the breakfast. We did the lunch. After lunch, they came to me and they said, we should have plenty of food. I said, I know. Isn't that great? And they said, yeah, we can do dinner. I said, good. We did dinner. After dinner, they came back. They said, we still got plenty of food. I said, well, isn't that great? What are you going to do with it? They took all this extra food and fed all the widows in the town and all the distraught people in the town. It just kept manifesting. Miracle feeding. They brought me a problem. Jesus wanted to offer a solution. They're still blown away by that miracle. They haven't gotten over it still today. That's why they wanted another crusade in another area, even bigger than the last one. I guess they're hoping to see another miracle of the thousands, but I don't know. But we'll just leave that one to Jesus. But the thing is that it brought the mayor out of the town. So the mayor came down to meet me. And then he stood in front of everybody and he said, anytime this man wants to come back here, he's welcome. These people have taken nothing from us and given us so much. And we've had nothing but peace and tranquility the whole time they've been here. They're welcome anytime. Kingdom of God coming into an area. Kingdom of God invading earth. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. And because of how much we prayed, they asked me, what was the formula? How much did you fast? I didn't. How much did you pray? Not much at all. Well, what did you teach your team? What did you tell your team? I told them we're going to magnify Jesus. That's our only goal. We're going to magnify Jesus, and we're going to let Jesus be Jesus. And that's all we're doing. Nothing, nothing less, nothing more. We're getting out of the way and letting Jesus be Jesus. And so when we get back at night, we have a short moment of prayer, short moment of testimony, and say, remember tomorrow, guys, we're magnifying Jesus. That's all we're here for. We're here to give him glory, to honor Jesus, and let Jesus be Jesus. And Jesus showed up in an incredible way the whole time we were there. People were blown away by it. The pastor's conference, the waves of the glory of God visited the pastor's conference. We just got out of the way. We just got out of the way. Let Jesus be Jesus. I'm here to tell you the kingdom of God isn't getting here eventually. It's already here. We just need a church to awake to the reality of it. We need a church to come to the fullness of a revelation, to have the veil taken off, to realize their acceptance, to realize the empowerment they've received from the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Amen? Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Let's go there for a second and look at something. See, the perspective on acceptance or rejection is of great importance because one produces security while the other produces insecurity. See, if you don't get settled in your acceptance, guess what you deal with? You deal with rejection. And if you deal with rejection, you don't know if your prayer could be answered or not. You don't know if you're to step out in an endeavor in the Lord is going to be blessed or not. But if you know that you know that you know that you're accepted and that you have heard out of that relationship with him what it is you are to do, you can expect it to be fruitful. You can expect it. Ephesians 1:3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, before you get to a performance on that sentence, let me keep going and we'll unpack this in a second. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You are accepted in the beloved. You are not accepted because of what you've done or what you didn't do. You're not rejected on that premise. You're accepted because of Christ. Beloved there is capital B. It's speaking of the Lamb of God. It's speaking of the Son of God. It's speaking of Jesus. You are accepted where? In the beloved. Where did put you when you got saved and became a new creation? He put you in Christ. You should sometime take up the endeavor to study all the in Christ statements of Scripture and look at all the riches that surround that statement. Look at all the promise and hope that surrounds the statement of what it means to be in Christ. See, when I see myself in Christ, instead of trying to look at this body and how it measures up, when I see myself in Christ, all kinds of things become possible. And can I tell you something? When you're chasing down the possibilities that exist in God, you're not running after sin. You're not distracted by sin. You're not distracted by the taunts of this world. You're not distracted by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. You're not running after the three rudimentary elements of what sin actually is. You're so busy pursuing the opportunity before you, you don't have time for that. You just don't have time for that. Because you're just caught up in this excitement. You're caught up in the excitement of knowing him. You're caught up in the excitement of walking with him. You're caught up in the excitement of partnering with him and whatever he's got going on. You're caught up in it. And you're caught up in it not because somebody's telling you you have to be. You're caught up in it because you get to be. See, there's a difference in what I have to do and what I get to do. See, if I have to do it and it's an inconvenient day, guess what gets scrapped? Have to. Because that value is not as good as the value of a get to. See, get to has privilege. Have to. I'm only doing this because somebody's not going to accept me if I don't. And sooner or later, that gets old. And we see it in churches. We see it run out. You can try the have to and have to. You got to do this. You got to do that. Got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do this. You got to do that. And you're going to watch the revolving doors. But when you get people to the place that they understand, we're now in get to mode. You don't even have to tell them anything to do. They just do it. Why? Because they're functioning out of that same relationship connection you are. That same relationship that tells me where to go and what to do and when to do it is telling them where to go and what to do and when to do it. I'm not having to twist their arms. I'm not having to beg and plead with them. I'm not having to hold a special event meeting to get them to get to toe the line. I'm just telling them who they are in Jesus. I'm just telling them what Jesus has done for them. I'm just telling them what relationship with Jesus looks like. I'm just telling them, hey, this can be you. You can. Let me give you this one. The Holy Spirit just dumped. Whoa. John the Baptist is the greatest prophet there was. Scripture testifies to that. Greatest prophet. There was John the Baptist. According to the testimony of the Word of God, there was none greater, born among women. And Jesus said this, even the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. You're greater than John the Baptist. Say that confidently. Not feeling like I'm being dishonest. When I say that, I don't feel dishonest. I don't feel like I'm trying to spooge you in any way or anything. I'm just stating fact. Even the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Even the least. Think about that for a second. What is this you're trying to say about you? What is it trying to say about me? When the Holy Spirit gave me that, I was at a place like, I had been in a place for years of comparing myself with other ministers and who are doing amazing things and stuff. And I'm like, man, I don't do things on that level. I'd go to a conference and have to get up after Oz or Neil or Fado or whoever, and I'd be thinking, man, I'd get up and I'm about to shake in my shoes. I'm like, what am I going to bring after these guys? Oh my God, what am I going to say? You know? But the Holy Spirit had to get something into my spirit. And now I have stood beside men of renown. No trembling, no shaking, no hesitation. I just bring what I bring out of what I have with him. Because that's all I can bring. So I was in a conference back last June in Jekyll Island, Georgia. And I'm with a bunch of heavy-hitting ministers. And I'm there. And I just got a call that my youngest son has just been put in jail. And I'm in a hotel room. And this is supposed to be a grace conference and all this stuff. And the Holy Spirit keeps saying, I want you speak on suffering in him, filling up his sufferings. I'm like, Lord, that's not what they brought me here for. I want you to speak on it. He had said that to me three times. I get the call, your son's in jail. I'm like, oh, great. What has he done now? So I'm wrestling with that. And so I go in to do my session. And the Lord hadn't given me a message, a full message at all. He said, you're going to speak on the fellowship of his sufferings out of Philippians. And you're just going to show up and open that page. And that's when I'll give it to you. When I was done speaking, everybody in that room was weeping and doubled over. And then I had one pastor come up. And he fell on my shoulder and just stayed on my shoulder weeping. It's kind of an awkward situation. Finally, he could talk through the tears. He said, I was about to leave this conference thinking I'm getting nothing. And then you spoke, and now I know why I came. I understand now why he had me come. I just was me in the midst of my trial. In the midst of my difficulty, plugging into him and realizing that even out of my weakness, he can do something incredible. And at the end of that conference, everybody was saying, I now know how to deal with my difficulties. I now know who to run to. I now know how to handle the circumstance. I now know. Because I took something that was a trial in my own situation in that very moment and said it can't interfere with my acceptance in him. It can't interfere with my connection with him. And it can't forbid me to speak what he gives me. And so I just spoke from that. And it was, to this day, they still talk about that session. And that's not a tribute to me. That's a tribute to him. He is the one that made me accepted. He is the one. When you know you're accepted, you're confident in every situation. And so what we've done in the church is we've taken the confident people who are confident in their relationship with Jesus Christ, and we characterize them as having pride. Because you know what happens? When they're confident, they speak boldly. They speak very matter-of-factly sometimes. They speak in terms and in ways that seemed to indicate, wait a minute, they got something going on, they ain't got. And so They're just, we characterize them as being arrogant because of the way they talk about, you know, John laid his head on the breast, the chest of Jesus at that breakfast that Peter was at, and it bothered Peter. Peter said, what about him? You know, what about the braggart, you know, who's always talking about how you love him? What about him? People in the church have a problem with people who know they love, they're loved. You ever notice that? When you start walking in knowing that you're loved, I promise you, you're going to have well-meaning people in the church come to you and try to accuse you of getting on the wrong path. I've experienced it. I'm telling you, there's a power in knowing that you're loved. There's a power. Why? Because when I know He loves me and accepts me, that promise of the Holy Spirit can be mine all the time. Because He's no longer conditioned on my performance. He's conditioned on my placement. You can either be about performance or placement. And you can be afraid of placement, thinking, well, if I'm all about placement, I might get over into the category thinking I can do whatever I please. Well, see, you're already thinking wrong, because when you're in placement, you're not thinking about the satisfaction of the flesh. When you're in placement, you're caught up in the privilege of the presence. The privilege of the presence. Presence is always more powerful. It's always more powerful than rules or demands or anything. Let me just give you a scripture. The Holy Spirit put in my spirit during worship. It comes out of Romans 3:21. It says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You can choose to be unconscious. You can choose to think that you got to work your way into the place of privilege and acceptance, or you can be placement, presence conscious, rooted in a relationship with that He forged, not you. He forged His relationship with me. I didn't forge it. He did it. He made it happen. He caused it all to come to pass. He introduced Himself to me. He gave me the faith to believe in Him. He gave me grace. He gave me His favor. He shed abroad His love in my heart. The reason I like people is because He likes me. I haven't always liked people. There was a time I did horrible, bad things to people. If it advantaged me, it didn't matter what it meant. When you're all about yourself and you're living for yourself, it doesn't matter who you step on, who you take advantage of, who you lie to, who you abuse or mistreat, or it doesn't matter. But when love comes in, when you begin to realize I am loved, I mean really know. Remember I mentioned it last night. To know the love of Christ which surpasses all understanding and thereby be filled with all the fullness of God. And then in another place it says He has shed His love abroad in our hearts. See, you got to take in the whole statement. He shed His love abroad. He means for His love to occupy every square, centimeter, millimeter, micrometer, however you want to say it. Not one space of the heart unoccupied by his love. Because when you have that happening, it changes everything. It changes everything. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Are you sure you believe that? This is just as true and real as the fact that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But notice, all this is realized in Christ, not away from Christ. As soon as I try to make it realized because of what I'm doing, I'm robbing Christ of his glory. I must be activated in these things on the basis of being in him. The reason I didn't want to be able to come back from Uganda and say it was because we fasted for 21 or 40 days. It was because we prayed this way and we did this and we did that and we did this. It's because that would be saying that because of what we did, God was obligated to do what we saw. He had no choice. We manipulated him. But I wanted to do this in a way that would say we did nothing that could have forced his hand in any way. We wanted to show up and see how he wanted to show up and reveal himself the way he really is in real time. And he healed the sick. And he set free the demon possessed, and he caused the lame to walk. And I laid hands on a little boy covered in white leprosy and watched it disappear. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, many on video, so that we wouldn't come back and people would say, yeah, you're just embellishing it. We brought back video to say, here, you can see it for yourself what God did. We just asked him to be who he is, and we would get out of the way, and we got out of the way and let him be who he is. And he showed himself to be kind and compassionate and merciful and loving and good. A God who heals, a God who sets free, a God who delivers. A God who lifts up, doesn't, that's who he showed up to be. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The testimony of Jesus is he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That's the testimony. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Somebody comes up, they're blind, they get their sight. That's the Father. That's what the Father is like. Gentile woman, it's ill-timed. She's not supposed to be there yet. This thing's not moved out to the Gentiles just yet. This is all for the Jews right now. When Jesus is on the earth in his flesh, it's for the Jews right now. It'll get to the Gentiles eventually. But this Gentile woman's got a daughter who's vexed. And she's desperate. She doesn't know where to turn. And so even when he says something that comes across as an insult to her, she stays there because she believes there's something good about this man. And her response of humility is mind-boggling. Yeah, Lord, even the dogs, because the Jews thought the Gentiles were dogs. That's how they felt about them. You got an avid teacher here. He can testify whether I'm telling the truth or not. They'd had contempt for the Gentiles. They didn't look on the Gentiles with favor. And so here's this Gentile woman saying, I need a miracle for my daughter. It's not good to take the bread of the children and give it to the dogs. And what does she say? Even dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And what does Jesus do? She's getting something others don't realize. Go, your daughter's made whole. And she goes home to find her daughter made whole. That's our God. And too often, many people in the church carry on as if this God of ours is so steeped in conditionalism and these strict verbatim things that you, boy, if you don't comply, you're going to get it. You know, if you do this, he'll bless you. If you do this, you can expect it. Jesus already took the curse. Galatians teaches that very plainly. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We're not under a curse anymore. You're not cursed. You're not. You're blessed. And if I can get it into the say, everywhere I go and I work, and I with the Holy Spirit, I'm like, you got to find out how blessed you are. When people start realizing how blessed they are, stuff starts to happen. It just starts to happen. But it's one of the hardest things to pull ourselves out of that place of feeling like, man, I deserve to go through some stuff. I don't deserve to have my son last year in jail. I didn't deserve that. Somebody might say, well, maybe it has something to do with the way you raised him up. I'll say, no, not buying that one. I'll tell you right now, there's nothing good in my flesh, but I'm telling you right now, my son was raised in the Lord. You know what he did when he got to jail? He witnessed. Go figure. He's talking to people in jail about what it means to come to Jesus. I'm like, you're the biggest enigma I've ever met in my life. I'm blessed. You're blessed. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is whose? Ours. Man, I got to say that again because I can tell it hadn't landed yet, Oz. It's not landing yet. We got to get it to land. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours. Now let's think about this for a second. What are the blessings in the heavenly places? Don't think earthly. What are the blessings in the heavenly places? Well, there's healing in the heavenly places. Actually, it's not needed in the heavenly places. Okay? Lack of provision, not a testimony of heaven. Come on. That's not what heaven testifies. Can you think of, does it ever enter your mind that somebody in heaven's going without? Do you ever picture anybody in heaven having a weeping session because they're having a bad day? Does the image of somebody in the midst of a struggle, you know, and about to come in and fall out of heaven come to mind? No. Why? Because they're in the place of his presence. In the presence of the Lord, there is what?
Joy.
Joy. And life forevermore. Another translation says pleasures. You have been brought to the presence of God. Uninterrupted. If you'll let it be unhindered. The only time it can ever be perceived as being hindered is when our soul is not registering the way it's supposed to register with the truth. There is never a moment you can be without the presence of God. He's in you. You're in Him. You're inseparable. What he did supernaturally is weld you to Jesus. You're inseparable. There's not a moment of your life you cannot be in a place you can try. David said it this way, even in the old covenant, at least he had a window into grace. David said, "Where will I go to hide from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. If I were to go into Sheol, you'd be there." David got a revelation. This God ain't letting go of me. Do you understand being loved that profoundly? I had to tell my son, you know, I realize you went to jail. I realize that happened to you. You need to know something, son. In this life, there'll never be a day. There'll never be a minute. There'll never be a second. I don't love you. To my last breath, I will love you. If you kill somebody, I will love you. I just won't be able to approve of your action. But don't you live one day ever entertaining the idea that your dad does not love you. Because in the day that you do that, desperation will settle in, and it's untelling what the enemy may try to accomplish after that. You and I have to know how much we're loved. It's important that we know that. It's vital for our well-being that we know that. Everyone who comes to Jesus is put in Jesus. Jesus is put in them. Why did God choose to do this? Think about this. It's so that we would be holy and without blame before Him. Where? In love. He made you holy. He made you righteous. In the scripture, it says, you were justified. You were. It skips sanctified. It jumps to glorified. Am I wrong? Go straight to glorified. You were justified. You were glorified. Where? In Him. In Him. You are so in Jesus. Man, I'm not even preaching my notes today. You are so in Jesus that everything Jesus is, everything Jesus did has become your story. His history is now your history. Your history is not His history. Your history's gone. It's been swallowed up in His story. Romans 6 says it this way. When Christ died, you died with Him. When Christ raised, you raised with Him. And when Christ ascended, you ascended with Him. That's the testimony of the Word of God. Now, there's got to be a point in our life where we begin to say, this testimony that we find in this New Testament of Scripture concerning been accomplished through Jesus Christ has to be real. It has to be mine. I have to own it. I'm going to talk to you here after a while about what it means to embody, to believe, to embrace, and to embody this kind of truth to where it becomes your way of life. You can't even get up in the morning. I get up every morning. And every morning, my mind immediately shifts to, what wonderful thing are you wanting to show me today? Amen. And so I can't help. I have to sit and write a devotional. Literally. Do I not? I have to sit and write a devotional because I've got to get it out. If I don't get it out, I feel like I'll blow up. He's constantly showing me His goodness so much. If I don't, we're sitting at the table and Louise says, I almost feel like you're preaching to me now. I can't help it. I just can't help it. It just keeps coming. It keeps coming. I keep giving. It keeps coming. I keep giving. It keeps coming. And every time I'm overwhelmed by it, sometimes I'm so overwhelmed by His goodness, I just fall into a puddle on my office floor. And I'm like, God, this just can't be real. I can't even begin to imagine what heaven's going to be like. If this is now. Whoo! Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. You ever ate something and it was so good? And you were like, ah! You went in, you kind of like, it was just overload. I live in an overload of the goodness of God. I'm serious. They make fun of me at my home church. They're like, don't pin Tim down unless you're ready to sit in here. And he's going to talk to you about new covenant truth and the reality of Jesus and what he's done. And if we stop him, he'll go all day. Why? Because you're a river of living water. Flowing, 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 flowing. And we do once a month a prison ministry thing. And I go in and I tell these guys how much they're loved. And if you could see these guys are, man, they're growing in such leaps and bounds. I've not yet dealt with them about one sin. Not even one. I've only dealt with them about, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to know Jesus. You need to have a relationship with Jesus. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're being filled with the Holy Spirit. They're seeing guys in the prison get healed when they lay hands on them. They're seeing this stuff break open in the prison. Why? Because they're believing it. I didn't have to tell them how bad they were to believe how good he was. I just told them how good he is and how it's available to him. And you know what sin the Holy Spirit convicts of? Unbelief. He convicts the world of unbelief. He convicts the church of righteousness. When the Holy Spirit's ministering in the church, he's tell you how righteous you are and attributing it to Jesus, not you. He's attributing it to Jesus, not you. God chose to set this up this way so that we'd be adopted as sons to the Father through Jesus Christ. And this was God's will and pleasure that it be done this way. Why? Because it's to the glory of His grace. God magnifies His grace. It's a big deal to God to magnify His grace. Why? It's like rubbing salt in the face of the enemy. You realize that the demonic spirits can't be saved. I had a lady in our city go on the news to talk about me because she got mad because I told her the devil couldn't be saved. She was so into the love of God at the time. She was like, even the devil could be. I said, no, the devil can't be saved. We can't go that far. The devil can't be saved. He can't be saved, can he, Oz? Yeah. See, he rebelled in the very presence of God and all the glory of heaven. He rebelled. There's no salvation for him. We're a little lower than the angels. We were created here on this earth. We weren't created in heaven itself. We were created here. The new creation is from heaven itself. But here's the devil and his angels. They rebelled in heaven itself. There's no redemption for them. And they hate you and I as they get to see God's grace lavishly put upon us. And it torments them. You, when you walk in grace, when you walk in favor, when you walk in His love, you are a testament that just torments hell. You torment the demonic realm by that reality. If you really want to get at the enemy, get a profound revelation of the love of God. Get a profound revelation of the grace of God and begin to walk in it like you never walked in it before. And I promise you, the enemy will be tormented by your very existence will torment him. He can't stand it because it reminds him of what he cannot have. Basically, all this means that this is a God-initiated and God-accomplished endeavor on your behalf and my behalf. And this is how God has made us accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved here is about Jesus. God made us acceptable to Himself by putting us in Christ Jesus. Now, that makes us His Beloved. Look with me, if you will, at Colossians 3, 1 through 4. I haven't bored you yet, have I? Okay. Verse 1, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on this earth. You died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Sometimes our greatest difficulty is not being earthly minded. I have yet to meet the person who's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. But I have met plenty of people that are too earthly minded to be any heavenly good. Our problem is not that we're too spiritually minded, we're too heavenly minded. It's the opposite most of the time. And what the scriptures are trying to tell us is, look to where you come from. If you're a new creation, you're born from heaven above. Heaven is your home. The dwelling place of God is in you now. You've brought a part of heaven here to this earth with you. In the same way that Jesus showed up as a man and did what he did, you're meant to show up as a man or a woman and do what he does. You can't do that if you're not looking there. If all you can see is what's going on around you and evaluate the possibilities based on what you can see around you, are you following me? I remember when I entered full-time ministry, I had 4 small children. I had to cash out everything in the company that I had in the way of stocks and everything else, and it wasn't a whole lot at that time. And at the time, the church only had $100 surplus in its budget. Didn't even have money. But the Lord had spoken to me about it, and I'd spoken to my wife and asked the kids to pray and see what they thought about it, and they said, "We agree that you're hearing God, Dad. Do it." And 2 weeks later, on my girl's birthday, I quit my job with no money available in the church budget to support us. We had nothing to support us. Just a word. My wife opens every Sunday morning at our church with this phrase: if you have a word from God, you have everything that you need. If all you have is a word from God, you have everything that you need. I had a word from God. I can testify to you today that from that moment to this day, I have never missed a paycheck. Never missed a paycheck. In fact, it was when I did that the whole church buzzed. It went up. It soared. We've always finished in the black every year. We don't sit in angst at the end of the year about whether we're going to have trouble or not. We don't go through I don't even spend time thinking about it half the time. Why? Because God gave me a word. He gave me a word. If you have a word from God, you have everything that you need. Brothers and sisters, you can have a word from God for every situation of your life. No matter what's going on right now, you might be in a real trial of life. You're his beloved. He wants to talk to you and tell you how he's going to take you through this to triumph on the other side of it. But not just triumph on the other side of it, an exhibition of victory as you go through it. See, it's one thing to look like you might not make it. It's another thing to walk through it like, this is done. You know? I ain't got no problem. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. This is done. How do you know it's done? Because the Lord spoke to me. I know where I'm going. I know I'm going to get there. I know where he said I'd be. When I went to Africa last May, it was the fulfillment of a vision that the Holy Spirit gave me when I first got saved. I saw myself in Africa preaching the gospel to thousands of people. It took all those years to get to that place, but the Lord was faithful to his word. I still knew I had a word. I still knew it. And I'd already done pastors conferences and stuff like that. I've been in over 18 nations and done things like that. But I had this vision that had not yet been fulfilled. It was fulfilled last year. It took time to get there, but I always knew there was going to come a point in my life. That's why I knew I couldn't die. Our friend Cha-Cha, you remember Oz, John Cha-Cha. Cha-Cha's in a nation that it's illegal to have a Western newspaper and a Bible. Death. No trial. They just take you out into the bushes and they shoot you. So he gets to the border, and guess what he's got in the car? A Western newspaper and a Bible. So, of course, they get him out of the car and they're walking him out into the bushes. And he starts to think to himself, wait a minute. God, you said I'm supposed to do, and I'm supposed to, you gave me a word. I can't die. I bind the spirit of death right now in the name of Jesus. I can't die. I have a word from the Lord I'm supposed to. They get stopped at this point. The two guards look at themselves and look at Cha-Cha and say, what are we out here to do? And he said, I needed to relieve myself, but you didn't want me to come alone. They said, are you done? He said, yes, I'm done. And they took him back to the car and he went across the border. Wow. This relationship, this presence, this being accepted, this knowing that you're loved, this whole thing of interaction is so vital for us because we don't know what's around the next corner. You can't predict that tomorrow of your existence. But guess who can? He knows. And he will lead you. He will guide you. He will speak to you. He will put you in places that you did not understand how you got there. But once you got there, you met people that you didn't know you were supposed to meet. He can even align you with certain people that are meant to propel you into the destiny he put on your life. But he can't do that if you're not being in the place in your perspectives, in your soul, that says, I know I'm loved, I am blessed, I am his beloved, I know he loves me, I know he's for me, I know he's not against me, and if God is for me and not against me, who can succeed in their attempt to be against me? If God is for us, who can be against us? They can try, but it's not going to succeed. That's why the church is still here today, despite all the persecution, even when they've tried to vanquish it. And you teach from Revelation that the ultimate tribulation is complete extinction, and then God always intervenes. This world has no power over us. The devil has no power over us. I'm here to tell you, when you get this revelation happening like it's supposed to happen, what I teach the folks in the church when we're trying to transition them into understanding what it means to be the very righteousness of God in Christ, I'd say when you finally stand up each morning and look in the mirror and say, good morning, righteousness of God in Christ, and not feel weird about it, we're getting somewhere. We're getting somewhere. My dad growing up would... good morning, handsome. And he never thought a thing about it. I used to tell my sons, I don't think you've ever met a mirror you didn't like. Every mirror. Why should we feel weird about looking at ourselves and speaking to ourselves? David spoke to his soul, did he not? Why so cast down, O my soul? Put your hope. The church has gone out of its way to make these things seem weird, but I'm here to tell you they're not. They're necessary. I'll look in the mirror and I'll say, good morning, righteousness of God in Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that you made that, Jesus. You did that. Man, you did that. That's amazing. If you can't do that without feeling weird about it, keep getting in the gospel. Keep getting in the gospel. Keep getting in. And even if you get to the point where you don't feel weird about it, still keep getting in the gospel. I'm going to tell you that when you stay in the gospel, he's going to show you another angle of how he's come in for your victory, how he's come in to propel you and to make you somebody, even though you were a nobody. You're not a nobody anymore. Now you're a somebody. And he's not consulting with anybody to bring you there. He just did it. I guess I need to wind this down so we can take a bit of a break. What do you think? I get going, man, and I'm serious. We could be here for 6 hours. And so.
We're trained, though. We're trained.
Okay. So, I'm doing an Oz message?
Yes.
Your anointing has it's got on me. What has happened here?
I'm sorry for that.
I'll wrap it up. Look at this is so powerful. Look at 1 John 3:20 with me, if you will, because I got to get the scripture out here in this session. 1 John 3:20, it says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." We have confidence toward God. When do you have confidence toward God? When your heart doesn't condemn you. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I'm not going to get into all what that means at this moment. We'll deal with that later, maybe. Look at 2 Timothy 2:13 with me. This is powerful. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Once you're in Christ and Christ is in you, God can't deny it. He can't deny it. He's still going to be faithful. My son experiences, even in his rebellion, he experiences the faithfulness of God. There is no other way to explain it but by this scripture. He got born again. He's not pursuing what he should be pursuing right now, but he still sees the faithfulness of God show up in his life at times when it's most critical. It's amazing. And I promise you, all of you know somebody somewhere that had that kind of thing happen. Why? God cannot deny himself. Once Christ is in you and you're in Christ. And now, if somebody tries to take that and say, that means I can do anything I want to do and I'm going to be okay. Well, the way you're thinking like that already reveals to me you don't have the revelation you need to have. You're trekking down the wrong path. That's not what this is trying to teach us. This is trying to remind the faithful that in the hardest points of life where we're struggling, where we're battling, we're in the midst of the hardest fight of our life, and we don't even feel like we can muster up any faith for this moment, God is still going to be faithful. Why? Because he can't deny himself. Why doesn't he say he can't deny you? Because it's not you that he's looking at. It's himself. Jesus and the Father are one. God is going to be faithful to you. He's going to be faithful to this church. Why? He can't deny himself. He can't do that. And then we come to Romans 3:4, and we need to hear that one. Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Did you catch that? That you may be justified in your words and overcome when you are judged. Why does your words matter? Your words rooted in the gospel matter because they're a testament to the enemy that even in the midst of this hardship, even in this when my flesh is being tempted beyond what feels like my measure, you got to understand something here. My word is that in Christ is my life. In Christ is my hope. In Christ is my joy. And in Christ I find my being. In Him I live and move and have my being. And then you find the weight of temptation. Then you find the pressure. Then you find being relieved. And that judgment can't come against you that you're a failure, that you don't measure up, that you don't this, that you don't that. Why? Because the word of your confession, you've given a good confession. You've not relinquished to the flesh and its weakness. You've given a good confession. You've taken your stand in Christ. And now having done all the stand therefore. I'll end it right there. Oh, there's so much more I could say. Because I believe God wants to solidify. He sent me here to encourage you, to help further solidify why there is such opportunity here, why there is such possibility here, why there is such promise here, why is there so much hope here? Because of Him. It's because of Him. Can we pray and then we'll break and then we'll do whatever, and if you want to come back and do more, we'll do more or whatever. Because I got another one that's very important. If they want to hear it, we'll do it. We do. We'll stay here all day if you want to. You do? You're trained for the long haul. I don't know if everybody agrees with you or not, but are you getting this? Let me just give you this before we pray. If there's just one thing, just even one thing I said that stood out to you, just even a phrase, it stood out to you, can I encourage you to go back after, just when you get your opportunity, take that one thing and say, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you, why did you make that stand out to me? Take me and show me what I'm supposed to see further about it so I can know what it is you want me to be activated with. So if you'll follow that up, you'll get to hear the Holy Spirit speak to you very specifically on that point and give you a revelation beyond anything I've spoken to you so far. He'll give you a revelation beyond that, and you will be relating with Him, and that is a word you'll be able to run on. If you have a word from God, you have everything you need. Amen. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, your Son, who so gloriously gave of Himself, even to the point of death on the cross, that we might know your love and that we might be received and accepted in the Beloved. Father, it is our testimony before you this morning. We are accepted in the Beloved. We give you glory by confessing this morning. We are accepted in the Beloved. Jesus, your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. Thank you for making us complete in you. Thank you for making us holy. Thank you for making us blameless in love. Oh, how powerful a work you have done. Oh, how glorious a work you have accomplished. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor for who you are and what you have done. Thank you for what you have done and for how it benefits our lives. Lord, give us grace to receive from you all that you intend for us to receive while we're here in this time. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to move in might and power in each of our lives and bring forth revelation, understanding of who Christ is and what Christ did and what that accomplished and how it applies. Father, as we pursue this further and further, I thank you for grounding us even more. I thank you for this fellowship, Lord. I thank you for the people that are here today. And I speak blessing over them. I speak life over them. I speak health over them. I speak promise and hope and joy and peace over them in the name of Jesus this morning. And may the power of the Holy Spirit be upon us and with us as we go through this day and this gathering. And Father, may you find opportunities to work through each and every one of us to encourage, to strengthen, to minister, to breathe hope and life into each other, Lord, so that we can partake of the riches of the inheritance that is in the saints. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray these things, and we thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for what you're accomplishing already. Amen. Amen. Amen.